packed their bags on the morning of checkout, and they went down to this restaurant, and they had the most incredible breakfast. And I was excited for them. My sister was excited. It was all great. And I was from afar. I was not joining on the honeymoon, just to let you know. And then after they were fully satisfied and they'd eaten their whole meal, they asked the waiter over, and they were like, "Oh, can we have the bill?" And the waiter looked at them and was like, "What do you mean? You've paid for an all-inclusive stay." And so I tell you that story mainly because it's hilarious, and I always love to put my sister in it because it's what twins might do. I don't know if you guys do that for each other, but it's also because I feel like there's it's going somewhere. There's a story to be learnt here. I feel like God is doing something really incredible in his church. I feel like God is on the move in the UK, and I'm hearing stories all over Scotland and all over the UK of where God is breaking through and doing a new thing. And that is really exciting. But and I'm speaking to myself more than any of you guys, but I feel like so much of the time as Christians, what we tend to do is we tend to haul ourselves up in our bedrooms, in the hotel room, having our stale bread and hummus, when God is inviting us into a feast in the restaurant. And so I want us, we're looking at Old Testament prophets, and I'm going to be delving into Ezekiel 47, which is like one of my flagship, like heart passages. And so I'm going to share that with you guys today. But before we delve into anything, before I share any thoughts, reflections I have, I want to encourage us to know that God is here, that God is with us, that in the scriptures it says that he is with us as we gather together. And so we know that he is here and he wants to speak to us. We know that he wants to do a new thing because that's the way that God rolls. And so we want to come expectant. We want to come open to what he might want to be saying to us, for us and through us this morning. And so what I want to encourage us to do is, I know that Sundays can be a routine for a lot of us. If you've been in church for a long time, you'll just be coming and it can be auto mode. But what could it look like this morning if we chose to engage afresh to know that God is here and wants to speak to us? So I'm going to pray for us, and then Sandy's going to come up and read out the passage, because I'm highly dyslexic and hate reading out passages. So I'm going to pray. So Father God, we thank you so much that you are here. We thank you that you're a God that loves to meet with us. And we don't want to haul up in our rooms with stale bread and hummus. We want to hear your invitation this morning to the feast that you have for us as the church. And so God, would we be open to hear your voice again? Show us your invitation. Help us to be soft-hearted and open-minded to you. Yeah, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you use me? Would you work through me? Would you come and meet with us? Yeah, amen. Sandy, do you want to come and share? So we're reading from, so you might have a physical Bible, or most people I know don't. They have phones. It's going to come up on the screen. It's Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12.
Water flowing from the temple. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the outside to the outer gate that faces towards the east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen, and it was deep enough to swim in. A river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Araba and enters the sea. And then the water flows into the sea and the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, and for the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Englem, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they are to be left for salt. And on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. Good job on the complicated words. You just did well. So I remember when I first read this passage, and I was a student, I was going here, and so some of you guys might have heard me absolutely raving about Ezekiel at the time. I read it in Edinburgh Uni Chaplaincy, and I actually wept when I read it, because I felt like God was speaking to me so clearly. To me, this is the most beautiful depiction of what the church can be. It's this model of the temple and the space of God's presence and the Holy of Holies. And from the temple flows rivers of life going out from the temple to spaces, to the Araba, to the Dead Sea. And so what I want to do is to expand a little bit about what I feel like God is saying to us this morning in this passage and share a few reflections. So the three things that I want us to look at in this passage, it's an invitation to be the church, and it's to be a church that is family together. It's the first thing. And it's secondly to be family that is for and towards people in need. And the third thing is to bring transformation. And so I've got the amazing. So the next slide is the first point, so being family together. So if you have it open with you, then you're welcome to look at it in your Bibles or your phones, and you can follow along, but I'll guide us anyway, so don't you worry. So Ezekiel 47:1, so the very start of this story of this vision that God is showing Ezekiel is him at the temple. So it all starts at the temple, the place of God's presence, the Holy of Holies. And so for us, the invitation to be church, it all starts with God's presence. It all starts with encounter and relationship with him. And what is incredible is that, yes, this is talking about a temple in a space and time, but now through Jesus and him dying on the cross, it says that the temple curtain was torn in two, which means that when it used to be that it was the temple was for the Israelites, it was for a certain community, a certain family group, through their genetics, their lineage, descendants, it is now for all of us that if we have faith in Jesus, then we get to be part of this family of God this morning. And it's not because of where we've come from, our genetics. It's not because of who our dad is or who our dad's dad is, but it's faith in Jesus. And so it means, firstly, incredibly, that relationship with God is open to all of us if we have faith in God. But secondly, it means that we are family together. So the people that are sitting behind and in front of you, either side, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ if they believe and have faith in God. And that might be a stressful thing, depending on who you're sitting next to. It might be a great thing. But we are family. And these guys, oh dear. So we're family together. And that family is a non-genetic, inclusive, diverse family. It all starts with the presence of God. But because we are all called children of God, we get relationship with God, it means that our primary identity is that we are family together. So we're not bound by genetics, we're not bound by our background, experience, culture, tongue, tribe, even though those things are important and so important and vital to who we are, they're not our primary identity. Our primary identity is that we are children of God and therefore brothers and sisters in Christ. So this passage shows us an incredible invitation to what the church can be. The church that is diverse, non-genetic, inclusive, not exclusive, family. And then it moves on. So this is not about a family that stays still and stagnant. It is a family that is on the move. So in the passage, it goes on to verse 8, and it says, he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. So there is movement to this. So it does not stay within the place of God's presence. It does not stay in the Holy of Holies. It does not stay in the temple, but there is rivers of life flowing from the temple into spaces and places of need. If we look, the river's direction is towards the Arabah. So the Arabah in Hebrew, it would mean like a wasteland or a barren district. And then the destination, the river's destination, is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea was known, so that is what the Dead Sea and the Arabah would kind of look like. It's not a great quality photo, but I think it really helped me when I was visualizing it, and I wanted you guys to see it as well, is that it's true. It's a barren wasteland, it's a tough environment. And then the Dead Sea is beautiful, but it's known for being uninhabitable because of how salty the water is. And so it shows that the church's direction is towards people and places of need, towards the Arabah, the wasteland, towards the Dead Sea, the uninhabitable spaces. If you guys have been around church for any length of time, I'm sure you might have heard this passage, but it's in Matthew 25, and it says, it's Jesus saying, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And I'm paraphrasing, but the disciples say, "When did we see you? When did we see you do these things?" And then Jesus says, "Well, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So it's classic Jesus. He's always in the places of needs. He's always moving towards communities and people that are isolated on the margins, that are struggling. That is what he does. And that is also what this passage talks about in Ezekiel. It's that the river, it flows towards the Arabah into the wasteland, and then its destination is the Dead Sea. So for us as the church, we are meant to be family, this incredibly inclusive, diverse, non-genetic family, brothers and sisters in Christ, but is not meant to be still or stagnant. It is meant to move towards places and people in this city, in Scotland, in the UK, into our neighbourhoods and communities, the places of needs. And what's incredible is that, thirdly, it brings transformation. So we are the church. It's a family for people in need to bring transformation. So if you look at the passage, it talks about, yes, okay, so the river, it flows through the Arabah, but what happens is that then it talks about there being trees on the banks of the river, and that the leaves are for the healing of nations, and then there's fruit of all kinds, and it's food for people. And so where, if you imagine that photo again, it's that barren wasteland, but what happens when the river of life flowing from the temple, from the family of God, flows to it, it brings incredible life. And it's not just stopping there, but once it gets to the Dead Sea, it transforms this salty water into fresh water. So a place that was uninhabitable becomes habitable. And it's not just habitable, but it's full of a diverse range of fish of all kinds. And then there's fishermen who get to fish there, and it's a hive of activity. And so the church gets to bring transformation. So we have an invitation this morning to not haul ourselves up in our room eating stale bread and hummus, an invitation to a feast in the restaurant downstairs. And that is to be a church that is not just about a Sunday, it's not just about our small group, it's not just tokenistic, it's about this rich, deep family that are on the move towards people in need to bring the transformation of God, to bring his hope, life, and restoration. And the reason that I talk about this passage and the reason why I wept when I first read Ezekiel 47 and want to talk about it with you guys this morning is because it's at the very heart of who we are as Home for Goods. When we talk about family, the church being this family for people in need, bringing transformation, that is who we are, that's what we're about. We often at Home for Goods talk about Psalm 68. Psalm 68 says that God sets the lonely in family. And that is what we want to do, and that's what we want to see happen through the church. And there'll be people here this morning who might have really complex versions and experiences of family. But there'll also be people in our neighborhoods, on the streets around us, in our flats and stairwells, in our schools, in our workplaces, people across Scotland and the UK that will have really complex versions of family. And we get to be family for each other. We get to represent something different and have a hope for people that desperately need it. It's incredible. So you guys might know some stuff about children in care, but so I might be repeating myself, but I think it's important to know some of the statistics of what's going on at the moment. So just in Scotland alone, we've got just under 10,000 children, young people who are in care just now. So they're children, young people who are looking for a home to call their own, who are looking for family. And across the UK, that's 38,000. And we have a new child every 15 minutes enter our care system. So there is people longing and looking for family. And we think about not just family, but as I said, this passage shows us that it's not still and stagnant, but it's towards the people and the places of needs. And if you ask social workers, if you ask local authorities across the UK, what is one of the greatest needs that we have? Sadly, they will say children in care. And I'm not saying that because none of us have needs, and it's not about a saviour complex, and it's not about us and them, but it's also being realistic that there is a need. It's a need for so many children to have homes that don't have homes just now. And it's also not just about children currently, so that's the 10,000 in Scotland, but it's looking at the whole lifespan of someone who is care experienced. There is such a need. And again, it's not about trying to label someone with care experience or try and pigeonhole them in any way. My dad is care experienced, and I've got friends who are care experienced. But sadly, a lot of people who end up experiencing care as children have a way higher likelihood of becoming vulnerable adults. So 1 in 3 people sitting in our prisons across the UK just now are care experienced. 25% of our homeless community are care experienced. I've done a lot of work supporting women in the red light district of Edinburgh. I don't know if you guys have been down to Leaf Links, but over it was like 3 years that I've worked with these ladies. Every single one of them, bar one, grew up in the Scottish care system. And it also becomes a bit of a cycle. It can be, it doesn't have to be, but it can be. So the women that I have supported in the red light district, sadly because of their circumstances and their story, their children have had to go into care. And I have supported and journeyed and these women that are having to grieve that loss and that huge life moment for them. And again, people that are sitting in prison just now or homelessness, a lot of them, if they have birth children, their children end up in care, and then the likelihood of that child ending up as a vulnerable adult is a lot higher than if they don't have care experience. So it becomes this cycle, and so we need to know that, because the church needs to be with people and in places of need, but also the church gets to bring that transformation. Again, not because we are saviors, not because we know it all, because we are all broken people in need of Jesus, but we know Jesus. Like, we know the person that brings hope, life, and restoration. And so we get to bring that transformation to people that are stuck in these poverty cycles again and again through generations. We found out at Home for Good a few years ago that a very exciting statistic. So if one single person, couple or family in every church in the UK decided to either foster or adopt, we would have no children left in care. So it's an incredible hope that we have as the church. And it's not just a far off hope, it's a really tangible, practical, incredible hope that we can bring. But it's also not that everyone has to foster and adopt. We know that that's not what God is calling every single person to. But we know that everyone can play their part, that we are all called to be the church, to be this family for those in need, to bring transformation. So you could be that auntie or uncle figure, that grandparent figure. You could be that youth worker, kids worker, the person in their life that brings incredible stability to them. I myself had quite a complex upbringing, and I have very complex home like story and backgrounds. But the church for me was my family. The church was my aunties and uncles and grandparents, and they then became those stable figures in my life as I was growing up. And that brought such a sense of change in our family story, and it brought so much healing. And so for me, I know that to be true because it's something that I have lived through personally. What a hope we have to be the church. So there's a beautiful invitation we have this morning to be church, to be church, to be family, to be this diverse, non-genetic family that is inclusive. We have an opportunity to be that family for people in need. There's so many children, young people at the moment across the UK that have no home to call their own. But there's so many people across our cities and the UK that need family in all different forms, shapes, and sizes. And we get to be that family, and that brings transformation. Because for us, it all starts with relationship with God. We get to show and share that relationship we have with God to others. What an incredible gift. And so as I land, I'm aware that as I share this, that I'm preaching to the choir for a lot of you. I know a lot of your stories. I know how you live your lives. And I know that this is something that you already buy into. I know Kings well. As I said, I was here as a student, so I know that this is the total heartbeat of the church. And so to that, like, firstly, I say incredible, and we just want to, I hope this is an encouragement, and to say that we're in this together across different denominations, across the city. I go to Central Church just down the road, and we're in this together. But also, as a reminder, that we serve a God who is very big. He is beyond our understanding, so much of the time. Like, he is the God that put the stars in the sky, that knows every hair on our heads, that knit us together in our mother's womb. He is the God that created the universe. And so there is always something more to learn and to know about, bless you. we love it. Noise is totally grand. There's always something more to know and to learn about how we do church, how we do church to include kids and people that are needing different forms of engagement, to do church where we can be together and support each other in true, real, deep, meaningful ways. There's always something to learn, because we're always following a God who is always keeping us on our toes, which is incredible and exciting. And so, yeah, as I finish, as I was praying for you guys, I felt like God gave me a prophetic word. The word that I got for you guys as a church, and please do weigh it up and discern for yourselves what this might mean for you, in particular, you personally, you as a church. But the word I got was preparation. And I got this vision of, so because I'm a foodie, I got, God speaks to me a lot through food. I got this vision of you, so if you imagine yourself in your, and whatever your home context is and your table, and I imagined that you're hosting a dinner party, you're having people over and you're cooking the meal. And there was four scenarios that came up as you're hosting this dinner party. The first one is that you cook for five people, but actually when you open the door, 10 people arrive, but you're just not prepared, and so you actually have to send five away. The second is that you're cooking a really quick meal. It's like a quick stir fry because you think that people just want to stay for an hour and then head on, and so you've made other plans for the evening. But the guys that come are expecting to stay for the whole night. And so you actually have to chuck them out so that you can head for your drinks. The third one is that you cook an amazing pesto pasta, but everyone that arrives is gluten-free. I don't know if you guys have ever had that situation happen, but it's happened to me before. It's very stressful. And the third one is that one of your friends was meant to get a babysitter, but they couldn't, and so their baby comes to join, but you have no high chair, no toys, nothing for the baby. And the question that I felt like God gave me for you guys was, how are we preparing ourselves for who might be coming to our table? So how are we preparing ourselves as church, the table that is the church, the family of God? How are we preparing ourselves for who might be coming to the table? In other words, what are the pre-choices that we make that either open us up to or shut us off from what God might have for us? So for instance, at Home for Goods, I get to have conversations with people every day around this stuff, around children in care and what family might look like for you. And I hear a lot of people give very reasonable, legitimate reasons for not wanting to engage in the world of fostering, adoption, and supported lodging. And the common ones would be stuff around, like, it's a great idea, but I've got married, I've had my birth children, and so kind of life has happened, but it's amazing what you do. The other one being, oh, like, I'd love to, but to get approved, you have to have a spare room, and we don't have a spare room. I live in the city centre and it's pretty crowded. The other one being like, I've got a lot on in life and I've got like other things happening, and so that's just not something I can commit to. The other one is I'm single and so like, how can I engage? And for some, it's genuinely a very legitimate reason, and I'm not saying that for every single person that God is calling us to open our homes to children who are in care, but it is that God wants some to consider. So this is going to be not for all, but for some. And what I want to just ask today is, what could it look like if before you even got married, you actually considered what your plan for children could be? And what could it look like for you to consider fostering adoption as your plan A? And I hear that as the story for friends of mine that I know and for people that I'm supporting. What could it look like as a single person to foster or adopt? We support a bunch of single people through fostering, adoption, and supportive lodging. Our CEO is a single woman who has adopted two children. And so she's an amazing role model to me. What could it look like for you to move to a cheaper bit of the city so that you could have a spare room for someone who needs it? But it's not just that, because again, I know that that's not going to be for everyone. But for all of us, it is a question about preparation. It's a question about how are we choosing to live our lives so that we can either be ready and open to or shut ourselves off from what God might have for us. For all of us, it is a call to set the lonely into families. For all of us, it is a call to be brothers and sisters in Christ and to have a movement direction towards people and places of need to bring transformation, to be the village that raises the child. I don't know if you've heard that term, but it's something we use a lot, is that it takes a village to raise a child. And we as the church, we get to be that village in all different shapes and sizes and forms. So what does it look like for us to prepare ourselves for who might be coming to our table? That's the word that I feel like God gave me. And to end, there's a quote by, I never know how to pronounce her name, but Brooke Ligertwood? Anybody? Yeah, well, I'll give, okay, well, we're going to say that's how you say it. But you can say your own. So I think it might come up on the screen. But I bumped into Hannah just this week in Love Crumbs, and I feel like it was a God thing because she was telling me about this quote, and I was like, well, I'm literally coming to speak at King's on Sunday, and this is, I feel like, such a perfect way to land. So she's an Aussie worship leader, songwriter, and she says, God always comes to prepared places throughout Scripture, from the preparation of the altars and the sacrifice and the worship and the tabernacle. God gave us instructions for preparation and then delighted to fall upon those prepared spaces. Delighted to fall upon those prepared places. So how are we preparing ourselves to be the Ezekiel 47 model of church? To be that church that is embodying and pursuing the presence of God for ourselves, and then rivers of life flowing out from us to those places and spaces of need to bring transformation. I'd love to pray for us. So if you would like to stand, I'm going to pray and invite the band back up. So if you want to close your eyes, and some people like to open out their hands or do whatever you feel in order to help you to engage with God in this moment. Yeah, Father God, we don't want to settle for the stale bread and hummus in our room. We want to be open to and listen well to your invitation to the feast in the restaurant. God, I thank you that you are here with us. I thank you that you're a God that loves to speak to us and loves to meet with us. And I pray that you would help us to be a church that prepares ourselves well, that sets ourselves up for what you might have for us, that we might be the people that pursue your presence, that move towards places and spaces of need to bring your transformation. I feel like there's just three groups that I'd love to pray for. So if it's you, you can just say yes in your hearts and receive. But I feel like there's a group here who they've known a little bit of God, but they're just wanting to know more of who God is for them. We're talking about this God that meets with us, that we are called children of God, that our identity is in him, that we get to be this family. But you're like, I don't know if I know glimpses of that, but I don't feel like I know much of who God is. I've got a hunger to know more. If that's you this morning, God, would you bless this church, King's Church? I pray that you would meet afresh with us. I pray that you would help us to hunger deeper for your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that we would know more about who you are, who you call us to be, who we are before you. Come, Holy Spirit, meet with us now. Anyone in this room that needs the refreshing hands of God. Come, Holy Spirit. And the second group, I feel like you're like, I get who God is, but I don't really know where I'm meant to be or where God's calling me to. I know that it's meant to be a river that flows to the spaces of need, but I need God's direction. God, would you help us to have a sharper understanding of where you're calling us to be as a church. I pray that for kings in general, the whole of kings, that you would bless them as they discern what's next. I pray that you bless them as they discern church plants and leaders. And I pray that you bless them as they look to evangelize and share who you are. But for us as individuals as well, I pray that you would show us where you are calling us to. Where are the people? Where are the places? God, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Break our hearts, God, for what breaks yours. Is it children in care? Is it homeless communities? Is it people on the streets? Is it people that are our friends, our family? Who is it? God, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Yeah, and finally, for preparation, that word that I feel like is for you guys this morning. I pray that we would be a people that would be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of you. We want to be worshippers. Worshipful people mean that we want to sacrifice all of who we are, because we know that what we are gaining is a life in all its fullness in you. But we want to be willing to move things around, to reshape things, to make tough choices, to listen well. God, I pray that you'd help us to be prepared for you as a church, prepared for you in our homes, in our families, in our communities. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah, thank you that you're here. Yeah, I invite us to now just worship God, like that he is here, that we love what he's doing in the church, but it's all about him. We can't do this without him, and we need to turn our gaze, our affection towards him. Yeah, so let's worship.
Love us just to stay in this moment before God for just a minute before we finish. Tamsin has just served us so well in bringing before us again God's heart and our identity. And there is an invitation before us as a church, as individuals today, to step into that identity, to be that river of life that brings life wherever it goes, that flows into places of need and desperation, that sees transformation through the power of the Spirit as we go where we are asked to, as we step out in little and big ways in obedience to God. There is so much for us. I love that picture. We're invited to go down to the restaurant and eat. I just want to encourage you to take practical steps in response to this. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for you to take a tangible, practical step toward being that kind of channel of life? Is it just evaluating how you're using your spare room? Is it actually, what lies ahead for me? What lies ahead for us as a family? Fostering, adoption, are these things something that God might be calling us to? Or is it supporting families who are doing this or who are feeling called to do this? How can every one of us be involved in this kind of thing? And there are people in this church who do foster and adopt, and I'd love to connect you with them to take some of those conversations forward. You might want to chat to Tamsin afterwards if she's able to hang around a bit, or email her or email us in the church office just to say, I don't really maybe know even what this looks like, but I want to have a conversation with somebody about that. And I want to actually think practically, how can I be involved? And those are complex questions, but start them, you know, because God has so much for us in this. And
Just love that picture of just the life springing up as the river goes into desolate places. Life and goodness and fruitfulness springs up. Just take a moment. Just think, how am I going to, what is my response to this? What is the practical thing I can take forward? What's the conversation I can have? Is it just, how can I support some people who are doing this? How can I be there for them as part of their church family? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being with us. Amen.